Well, good morning, church. Hope you're doing well. It certainly is good to be together this morning. Although, as we've said pretty much every week over the past several weeks, it's not necessarily what we desire or what we hope. Nonetheless, it's what God has granted to us. And so we're grateful for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to do this and to be able to come together and study the Word of God. A couple of things I want to mention before we jump into our text this morning. First is, as you've probably already heard, Governor Kelly has put out at least some direction as to what things are going to look like. I just want to ask you to be praying for us as we walk through what it looks like for us to reopen and what that might be. Certainly, this is going to be potentially another chaotic season for us as the church, and certainly want to encourage you to continue to be really, really attentive to announcements, emails, texts that come from the church, because we're hoping we get to communicate that we can begin at some level anyway to meet at least very soon. And so please be attentive to that. One other thing that I want to draw your attention to, men, dads, this is really for you. I know it's easy in the craziness and the chaos of everything that's going on in our worlds for things to sneak up on us. So don't forget, next week is Mother's Day. You can't forget that. This is an important day, even more so maybe this year, because a lot of the moms have taken a huge weight upon their shoulders to bring kids in the home and care for them, and when they weren't expecting that. And so I know it's changed a lot of lives in that space. So next week's Mother's Day, we hope to be able to do some special things for that next week. And then one last thing that I want to announce: next week, next Thursday on May 7th, is the National Day of Prayer. And so I want to call you, call all of us as a church to consider prayer and fasting for that day. I don't know what you consider fasting. Biblically, I want to encourage you to fast from some sort of a meal. Maybe you fast from breakfast, or you fast from lunch or dinner. Maybe you want to fast for the whole day. But to do that and do it in prayer, going to the Lord during those times and really asking the Lord to do a work. And so I really want to encourage you to do that. And we have something exciting and special on that day as well. So starting at 8 a.m. on the National Day of Prayer, so Thursday, every hour on the hour, so the beginning of the hour, so 8 a.m. in the morning, we're going to have on Facebook Live at our Central Christian Church page, we're going to be hosting a live prayer time. So each hour, it's going to be for about 15 minutes. So from 8 to 8:15, from 9 to 9:15, from 8 to 7 p.m., we're going to do that every single hour. It's going to be led by some of our staff. And I want to encourage you, as many of those that you can join, to join them. We're going to pray for specific things. For some of those hours, we'll be praying for the unborn. For some, we'll be praying for our country and our nation, for the lost, for the church, health. I mean, all these different things that we know that we should be calling and crying out to the Lord with. So don't forget that. It'll start 8 a.m. on Thursday, May 7th. I think it'll be a great opportunity for us to just lift our voices up to the Lord. And really, again, encourage you to pray and fast during that time. So with all that being said, church, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 20 through 26 this morning. And so if you, again, if you have your Bibles, please follow along with me. And church, hear the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Church, pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, I want to pray for just us as the church. And so for those that have joined us, that are part of Central, for those who are part of your body across this city, maybe even across this world, Father, for those that are joining that maybe are not part of the faith and they're here to ask questions or to just because they're curious, Father, I just want to pray a blessing upon each. Father, I want to pray that you would do a work in each of us this morning as we come to your word, because we know that the desire of this time is not that we would just hear it, but that we would hear it and that we would do it, that we would practice it, that we would actually be different as a result of it. And so, Father, may that be the result of the work of your Spirit in our lives. Father, may we be open to that. Father, may our ears be open to hear what we need to, and our eyes be open to see what you want from us for us this morning. And so, Father, we just pray all these things in your name. Amen. So, you know, when we come to this text, I think if you have been a part of the church, you've heard this text before, and you've probably heard it preached a lot, and just in regards to spiritual gifts, and why that's certainly a massive part of what Paul is trying to communicate in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think one of the bigger things that I want to kind of focus in on is something that's communicated in verse 25, which really is this idea of the high standard within the body, that there is no division, that Christ doesn't want any division, but in quite the opposite, he wants us to be caring for one another, loving one another. And when we think about that term division, what that literally means is a discord that creates two separate groups of one. So just think about that for a minute. It's a discord that happens in one entity that creates two separate groups. And it's Paul's literally saying, like, I don't want that to be the case for the church. And Christ does not want that to be the case for his body. And so what I want to press us towards is to really consider that. You know, we're in this season where we're lamenting as the people of God that we can't gather together. In many ways, we've been divided. Not because of discord, but we've been divided because of the coronavirus, right? And so we've been broken apart into multiple groups around the city, around the world, in many spaces, and we've been lamenting that. And if I'm fully honest, and I'm just really honest with you, you know, just brothers and sisters, as we think about gathering back together, what I really want to press upon us is to not go back to the normal of something that I think is very, very rampant within the church. Not even just the church at Central, although I think it's there, but I think in general the church as a whole. And it's this idea, something that I really feel has been revealing to me, and it's this idea of wanting to maintain with zeal the unity of the church. And again, we think about this season, we have sought to try to maintain being able to gather together. And we've lamented not being able to gather together when we've been separated as a result of this. And yet so often times I feel like we don't seem to care that much about breaking the church apart during other seasons. In other words, when things are kind of in their normal and when we're going about our normal, like we'll pull the church apart for all kinds of what seems to be really small reasons. Well, I don't agree with this, or I don't like this. And I think that this is a great season for us to be pressed back towards what God's heart is for the church. And at the end of the day, my prayer is that this season would help us to see the value of being together and the value of desiring to zealously fight for the unity of the church, the unity of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that, at the end of the day, is my heart. Now, here's the thing. I know there's a danger in this, and the danger in this, and even preaching this sermon, is that we might feel judged. We might feel like we're being pressed. We might feel like, man, I feel like he's talking about me. I might feel like he's pointing some things out directly towards me. And I just want to say, just right off the bat, like, I don't say the things I'm about to say in this sermon out of judgment, but honestly, out of just God being pressing me and wanting to be faithful to what he's called us all to in regards to the church, because I'm guilty of some of these things. I'm guilty of much of these things where, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we might be causing division with the church. We might be facilitating division within the church of God. And so let me just give you an example. Recently, and it's been in this season, I was going through and I was actually listening to another sermon from another church, and I was watching their worship service. And I started watching it, and as I was watching it and I was watching them worship, it wasn't very long before I started to look at all the things that were going on in there and start to feel a lot of frustration in me, like the lights, the smoke, the jumping up and down, the craziness that was going on, some of the instrumentation and what they were doing. I started to just feel like, man, like this is, I don't like this. Like, this bothers me. And I began to kind of think about man, like, I don't really want to have much to do with this. I'm not even sure I really want to listen to what's going on here or what this sermon is. And it was funny because as the sermon went on, like, I wasn't really even paying that much attention to it anymore because I was so locked in on my frustrations and my opinions about what was taking place in the worship time of that. And so I walked away much of the way we do. I wasn't thinking much about it. I didn't feel much weight of that, but I happened to read through a book. I was reading through a book called Sojourners and Strangers by Greg Allison. He was talking about the church, and I came to this point where he is talking about the church as whole. And he says this, he says that some churches might begin to believe that they are fully holy and that all other churches are not as pure. This arrogant appraisal often leads to these perfect churches breaking off all fellowship with the other imperfect churches so as to avoid being contaminated by their impurity. And I read that and I just felt the conviction of the Spirit, like, ouch, like that's exactly what I was doing with my brothers and sisters in that church. Like I was standing on the outside and I was looking at them and I was going, then they don't do this and they don't do that and they shouldn't do this and they should do that, all with the view that I knew how to do it the right way. And I just realized I needed to repent of that. And I think what the danger is for us is that many of us are guilty of these kinds of things without ever realizing that we're actually doing it. Like it is such a part of how we evaluate the world around us that we just don't even realize that we're actually causing division and we're actually causing dissension within God's church. And I think we need to be aware of it. And I think that when we come back together, that we should be reminded that this is the heart that Christ has for his church. And I think that's where I want to start as we continue on in this discussion, is to really start with what is Christ's heart for his church. And so starting with John chapter 17, a text you may be familiar, this is Jesus' prayer at the end of his days here on earth. And he says this in verse 20 of chapter 17, he says, "I do not ask for these only, being the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. That's every church member. And it's every person who has ever put their faith in Jesus since that day, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then just think about what that text is saying. Jesus is like, this is Jesus's heart for us, that we would be so unified that we are just as one as the Father and the Son. The text we read in 1 Corinthians, when Paul's talking about that, he's saying that we should be a diverse body. Like we should be a diverse body. But doesn't that go against our nature? Don't we want to constantly bring people around us that look like us, that think like us, that talk like us, that dress like us? And Paul says, no, like God has put together this beautiful, beautiful diversity to make the body whole and to make it beautiful and strong. Ephesians 4, chapter 4 tells us that he's making one body from one spirit. So the spirit that is in that brother who is worshiping on that stage is the same spirit that's in me. And God is making that happen. Galatians 3:28 reminds us that there's no distinction between brothers and sisters, ethnically, based on gender, based on socioeconomic class. Like the church, in the end, and this is such an important part, the ecclesia, at the end, Jesus, our Lord, spilt his blood to unify and to save and to bring together a people. One body. This is so important. It's so important to him that he spilled his blood for it. And would we quickly seek to divide that? And would we quickly seek to bring discord or division to that body that he spilled his blood for? I think this is the press for us. And I also want to just remind us, this is how serious the Lord takes this issue. Because it's not something that he doesn't speak about. He does. In fact, in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, this is what Paul says to Titus. He says, "As for a person who stirs up division," so anybody who brings about discord that brings about separation, "as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Look what Paul writes in that text. And he's talking about the temple, which oftentimes people think is the body. But in this context, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" And he's saying you as a whole, "and that the God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Like, church, like, these things might seem harsh, but we need to hear that this is serious to him. Like, this is really serious to Jesus. Like, he cares deeply about the unity of his church. It's why Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, he says that we should eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I mean, just think about that. Like, eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace between brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know we talked about some of that when we walked through Ephesians, but I think it's easy and it's amazing to me how quickly we can slip back into those ideas and those things without ever really even knowing it. At least I think that's true for myself, and I would assume it is for many of us. And so let me just ask the question, what is it that causes these kinds of things within us? In other words, what causes divisions? Well, if we look at it in simplicity, it's the flesh. Galatians tells us, in the book of Galatians that Paul writes, tells us that if we're walking in the flesh, these are the kinds of things that we're going to be giving way to, the desires of the flesh. And if we're doing that, there's going to be enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissension, division, and envy. He says that if you walk in this way, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Like, I don't know about you, but that list of things sounds divisive. Enmity and dissension and strife and jealousy. And what's really hard for us is that none of us want to see ourselves in this light, do we? None of us want to see ourselves as people who would cause enmity or strife and jealousy. And yet, isn't it fascinating that churches for decades, centuries, millennia, like we've been known sometimes for hurting our own people more than we do the world, for sure. Like, we see it all the time that this is part of, in many ways, this is part of what it is to be in the church. I'll just, again, give myself as an example. If you go back to that situation with me when I'm watching that sermon and I'm watching my brother and sisters on stage and they're worshiping Jesus, and I think about what is it that's caused me to create this distinction, this division of kind of feels like an us versus them division. Like, this is I'm right and they're wrong. It comes to this, is that they weren't doing what I wanted them to do. And that's a really ugly part of my heart. Like, at the end of the day, when I really come down to it, they weren't wanting to worship. They weren't worshiping the way that was natural to me. They weren't doing the things that I think they should do. Instead of recognizing that they're unique, that they're different, that they have different stories than I do, that they're a part of the body of Christ in a different context, a context I have no idea what's happening. Instead of all of those things, I begin to judge in my own heart and in my own mind. It starts to make me angry. I start to think, man, like, they have no reverence for Jesus. Like, they shouldn't dress that way. Man, that sounds so worldly. And I begin to make all these judgments about who they are, about my brothers and sisters in Christ. That sounds a lot like the flesh, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting my expectations met. I'm not getting the things that I think is right, because at the end of the day, I want to have it my way. And that's the reality of the flesh. That's what causes division within Christ's church and why he's so against it. And it can happen and we're not even aware of it. And so what I'm watching all around me in the church, even in myself, is that we're quick to leave the church. We're quick to criticize the church. We're quick to criticize people within the church without even realizing what we're really doing is we're dividing. We're criticizing because the product, which that's kind of how we are as Christians in this world, is we can consume the product that we're getting. It's not meeting our expectations. It's not meeting what we think. And so because it doesn't look the way we want it to or sound the way we want it to, or those people aren't worshiping in the same way that I want them to, or the kids ministry isn't the thing that I think it should be, or it doesn't have this ministry over here, or it doesn't support this ministry over here. Like, we'll divide and criticize and create dissension within the church. All the while, we're looking for some expectation of the perfect church, instead of realizing what he's called us to is really something very different. And that is, what he's called us to is to desire to maintain the unity of the church. That's what we should be zealous for. We should be so much trying to preserve the unity and the peace within the church that the world looks at us and says, man, like, that's different. That is unique. That doesn't happen anywhere else. That we want them to look at us and say, man, they must be connected to Jesus because of their love for each other. Isn't this what Jesus says in John 13, 35? He says that they will know you're my disciples because of your love for one another. Was I loving my brother when I'm watching that sermon and making judgments about him? The answer is no. And the answer to this whole thing is love, isn't it? Like, it's love. Is it love to turn away from the body? Is it love to divide the body, the one that God has placed you in, just because you don't like certain things that are happening within it, because they didn't do something the way you wanted them to do it, or because the preacher made a mistake, or maybe because the preacher said something that you didn't approve of, or maybe you knew him. I mean, this is potential with me. I mean, growing up at Central, maybe you knew me when I was a little kid or when I was in my 20s, and you knew who I was in that day, and so it's hard for you to listen. Like, how easy is it for us to do that? And yet, is that love? You know, in Galatians 5, when I talked about walking in the flesh, he then goes to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, and the very first fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5 is love. And we know what love is because we have the example of Christ. And not only do we have the example of Christ, but we have places like 1 Corinthians 13, which talk about love. You know, love is patient. Love is kind. So let me just ask questions. Are you kind and patient with brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, when they don't see or do things that you want them to? Do we envy or boast among one another? Do you envy over position? Do you envy over maturity? Do you envy over faith? Do you envy over giftings or money that someone may have? Do you boast in your religion? Do you boast in your morality? Do you boast in the way that you dress when you go to church? Just be like, look, I dress the right way, they dress the wrong way. So these are aspects of love. Are we arrogant? Are we rude? Do we think we've got it all right? Do we think that we're perfect in everything that we know and all of our understanding about the mysteries of God and how we are to worship and what pleases his heart? Like, are we walking in arrogance with each other? Because Galatians 5 would say that, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 13 would say that that's not love, that that's the opposite of love. Like, that love is humble. So are we being arrogant? Are we being rude? Are you being nasty and ugly? Are you being snarky or mean to people because something didn't go your way, or because something wasn't done the way that you think it should have been done? Are we insisting on our own way? See, love doesn't do this. Love seeks to exalt others. Love seeks to let others have their way. Constantly saying, like, you have your way. We hope this works itself out in marriages, right? Where husbands are saying, like, to their wives, like, I want you to have it your way. We're going to do the dishwasher your way. We're going to watch the movie you want to watch. We're going to listen to the music in the car on the long road trip that you want to listen to. This is love. But there should be a battle going on where the wife is in saying, no, you listen to what you want to listen to. I don't need to listen to what I want to listen to. And then in that, there could be this compromise. Like, is that happening in the church? Like, historically, even at Central, when we've done our unified services, you know what I don't hear a lot of times is people fighting over, like, you know what, we should let this style of music be what's sung, or you should let this style of music being sung, even though that's not the style I prefer. Like, we don't force it to be our way. You know, one group of people I always admire when they come into the church are internationals, brothers and sisters that come from countries in Africa or Latin America or just other places around the world. And here's why I admire that is because they all come from places that have their own heart music, their own way to worship the Lord. And they walk into the church in the United States and it looks nothing like what they worship. It's not worshiping their language. It's not worshiping with the instruments that they use. And they don't try to make it look the way that they want it to look. They simply with humility come in and they listen and they worship. And they may not like it, but they know that it pleases the heart of God. And they know that what it's about his heart being blessed. And it's about them expressing their love for him. And I so admire that. Are we irritable or resentful? Do we hold grudges against people? Are we bearing with one another? Considering love, Proverbs says that love covers up all offenses. Brothers and sisters, if I haven't offended you yet, you just haven't known me long enough. Like, will you extend the same grace to me that you want me to extend to you? Because here's the thing, like, if I can offend my wife or my kids unintentionally, or sometimes because I'm walking in the flesh, how much more am I going to offend you? Like, this is the reality of all of us as Christians, is we need love to bind us together because none of us are good. None of us are walking this way perfectly. And Jesus is saying, like, love one another, be unified, maintain the bond of peace. This is what should define the church. And when things go back to normal, May Central Christian Church never go back to the normal of dividing and having enmity and strife and dissension, but may we be a people who walk in love. And I pray that we seek to earnestly love one another, that being forced to separate has helped us realize the value and the beauty of being together within the community of Christ. And may we hold on to that now, and we maintain that peace, and we let nothing fracture us as the people of God, even if we disagree. May our anchor be that we are bound together by the blood of Christ. May our anchor be the love of Christ. And may we never again easily forsake the fellowship. May we never again easily divide that which God has brought together. May we never again be ones that are guilty of dissension and division with our words or our actions as we judge those that are around us. So I want to answer a real practical question. Well, then when should I leave the church? Like, is there ever a time where I should leave a local church? Well, I think that there are, and here's some guidelines. Number one, the scripture tells you that if it's a divisive place, you shouldn't be there. I mean, that's the text that we've already read today, that if someone is divisive, they should actually be pushed out of the church. If someone is not repentant, they should actually be divided from the church. If someone is teaching something that's unbiblical, that they should be put out of the church. So there are times where the church even divides itself, where it sends itself out for the sake of restoration, right? So those are certainly times. But for you, if that's not you and that's not what you're struggling with and you're just going, man, I don't know where I should be, let me just pose a couple of things that I think you should ask yourself. Have I, as I look at my frustrations, have I done everything that I can to effect change within the church for it to be more faithful to its call, not your call, but to its call to encourage and equip the saints and make disciples? So just real practically, if you're frustrated with the kids ministry, have you done everything you can to serve in the kids ministry and make it better? If you're frustrated with the way songs are played, have you stepped in to offer your effort as a musician? If you're frustrated with the way communion is distributed, have you stepped in to give ideas or whatever that looks like and do it with gentleness and love for the sake and the good of the body? Like, have you done everything you can? Another question you can ask yourself is, will continuing to be a part of this church have a negative impact upon my relationship with God and my ministry for Jesus? So again, let me give you a very practical example. If you're in a church and you feel like God has called you to go to India on the mission field, and that church begins to put roadblocks in front of you, Like, that's hindering your ministry, that might be a time that you need to consider leaving. Now here's the thing. If you say, well, I want to be a teacher, and the church hasn't just jumped in, there's a difference between the church saying, hey, I don't think you're quite ready yet, and let us help equip you, versus saying, no, you shouldn't do that at all. And sometimes we could use that as an excuse to say, well, look, they're keeping me from ministry, when in reality, what it is you don't just want to, you just want to have full autonomy to do whatever we want, right? And so we have to really examine our own hearts in these questions. Another question is, do I have to compromise too much to be a part of this church? Another great example is, if Central Christian Church were to hire a homosexual as a pastor, that might be a point where you say, this is causing me to compromise too much. If we're not doctrinally sound and we're doing things that are unbiblical, man, like, you need to walk away. Fourth question, do I have a biblical defense for my feelings and my frustrations? So this is the one that I think is probably the hardest for us, because it's easy for us to use scripture to justify things. But if we're frustrated and we're considering departing from a church because they use drums instead of a bongo, or instead of something else, like, can you biblically defend your frustration and your willingness and desire to divide the church based on the fact that they use drums, which you don't like? If the answer is no, then you really should question whether or not you should leave the church. And this isn't me saying these things. This is God saying, like, he wants us to be united and to not divide. And there's always going to be things that we don't like. And there's always going to be things that need to be better. And there's always going to be things that we need to grow in and become more pure in. And the call is for you to pursue unity as you seek to use your gifts to make the church better. So today, as we end our time, I want to call you to just two other things, very specifically to ask the question, will you hear the words of Jesus and have his heart for his church, seeking to walk by the Spirit, or will you disregard the very prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Like, will we seek to be obedient to what he's called us to? Will we seek to examine ourselves? Will you right now, even if you're frustrated with the fact that I'm wearing this outfit instead of a tie, like, or whatever that may be for you, like, will you consider where your priorities are in that space? Like, will you listen to the Word of God? Will you be obedient to the Word of God? Will you pray that he would grant you the grace to be able to address and to deal with those challenges with gentleness and love as we lovingly disagree with each other, or as we lovingly work through disagreements to a positive solution for the good of the church? Secondly, ask yourself this question. How can I practically love my brothers and sisters, not just my circle of influence, but particularly those that I don't agree with? I see, I think it's easy for us to love the people that we love, right? I mean, it's easy for me to love my best friends. It's easy for me to love the people that I have everything in common with. It's easy for me to love the Chiefs fan. I don't like the Raiders fan sometimes. So the question really is for us is that, are we going to love the people that we disagree with? Or are we going to do the very thing that God has called us not to do and create division and dissension? And how can we practically do that? Well, can we give way and let others have their way, even if we disagree? And can we support it with joy and love for the sake of Christ? Can we encourage something taking place in the church or a study within the church that maybe we didn't see the value in because we know that it's valuable to another group of people? Like, how can we practically love your brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those you don't agree with? May we leave the normal of so easily dividing that which Jesus died to unite. Which brings me to communion. See, this is the beauty of communion. You may worship different than me. You may express love differently than me. I joke all the time, Sean McCoskey wants to hug me all the time. That's not the way I express love, right? Like, you may express love differently than me. You might dress different. You might look different. You might interpret different things in text of scripture differently. You might listen to different kinds of music in your car. You might watch different kinds of movies. You might even be a part of a different political party. Like, at the end of the day, there's all kinds of differences within the body of Christ, and we're all at varying levels of maturity, and every week we get to be reminded that what unites us all is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I hope you say amen to that where you are. And we get to come to this and be reminded that we are looking around, and right now we don't get to look at each other as we take communion, but be reminded that all over this world, men and women and children are coming to the table of God to be united in the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, abide in that love, church, as you take communion. Abide in the love that has brought you and reconciled you to God, that has delivered you from His wrath and brought you into a family. And while this family doesn't always get along, man, like, we love each other and we desire peace with each other and unity with each other. And so may we be that, and may you abide in His love as you take communion this morning. And before you take communion, maybe it's an opportunity for you to confess some things before the Lord. If you're like me and you have been convicted that, man, you've been a part of some of that dissension or division, lay that before the Lord and find the grace and the mercy of God and rest in that. It's also a time, if you can or if you want to do so, where you can give of your offerings. You can do that online. You can do it via text to give. All that information is available to you. But we continually call us to worship through giving so that we as the church can join and lock arms together to continue to extend the kingdom of God. And we continue to do that as we reach out into the community in a whole lot of ways, which I don't have time to explain all of them this morning. So with all that, I want to pray. Before I do that, I do want to encourage you that if you've got kids, right after this, we're going to have our kids ministry video that's going to go right on, just attached to the back of this video. And so encourage you to continue to watch if you've got kids and continue to worship in that way. So church, pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have united your church, and you've united it in the blood of your Son. And then we're also grateful for your mercy for all the times that we have unintentionally or maybe even intentionally walked in the flesh and created division. Father, may we be a people of love. May we love one another in such a way where the world looks upon us and says, man, like, I want that. And I want to know Jesus who makes that happen, because that doesn't happen anywhere else in the world. May that be our desire. And may we repent of so easily breaking apart your body. Forgive us, Father. And thank you for this moment where we come to this table and we are reminded that every time we ask for forgiveness, it is there. To the glory of your great name, we pray and ask all these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Well, church, God bless. Please be paying attention to any announcements that may be coming forward as we look to reopening things up, hopefully in the weeks to come. And we hope you have a wonderful week. We'll talk to you soon.